1 Samuel chapter 28. We'll read the first six verses and then we'll pray and we'll let you be seated. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. Of course, at this time, David, through a lapse of faith or just frustration with constantly running from King Saul, was actually living in the land of the Philistines. And so the Philistines are going to fight against Israel, and Achish tells David, you're on your side, you're going to go fight with me. And David said to Achish, surely thou know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, the mighty prophet, the prayer warrior. He was a judge of Israel before Saul was king. And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land, told them no more. The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. His heart greatly trembled. Put yourself in his shoes at this time. Here he is going to fight the Philistines, and Samuel is dead. Samuel who prayed for him, Samuel who bailed him out, Samuel who was really the spiritual force behind Israel. David, his mighty warrior, was at this particular moment on the enemy side because Saul had driven him away. Now, he was not going to fight. The Philistines saw David in there and said, hey, is this the guy that said Saul has slain his thousands and David has sent 10,000s? Send him home. We don't want to get in the battle and then he wins his way back into Saul's heart by killing us. Send him away. So they send him away. But this time he's still there. And so Saul is thinking, Samuel's dead. I don't have David on my side. Really, he wasn't walking with God and he's afraid. Verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So he says, I better get God's help. And God says, I ain't listening. I'm not answering you. I don't want to hear it. Put yourself in his shoes, and we will tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this opportunity we have to be here. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, as we speak a little bit about prayer tonight, that you would teach us something from your word. May we take heed to the warnings that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as you put yourself in Saul's shoes, you have to realize the reason God is not listening, it's not God's fault, it was Saul's fault. Saul quit listening to him. And it's not God's fault that David is not fighting on the side of Saul. That was Saul's fault, his jealousy and all the nonsense that's going on. And he comes to a time in his life where he really needs to hear from God. God really needs to be there. God, he needs direction. He needs guidance. He needs, you know, the supernatural power of God to help him in this battle. And God isn't listening. God doesn't answer. God ignores him. If you read on in the passage, it gets so bad, Saul goes and talks to one of these, I guess you'd call her a witch, and not the kind of witch you're thinking about, but he goes and talks to a witch, those he had actually chased out of the land, and he says, can you bring up Samuel for me? And the witch does bring up Samuel. Now, I think she was a bit of a fake, because when Samuel comes up, it shocked her. Okay, she was frightened. She wasn't used to getting that kind of answer. And Samuel basically tells Saul, you know, you've forsaken God, so we'll be seeing you here tomorrow. You're going to lose. You're done. All because Saul had turned his back on God. Now last week we talked about prayer. We talked about the fact God wants us to pray. We have a relationship with him. He's our father. We're his children, and God wants us to come. And we looked at the example of the Lord's Prayer. Tonight we're going to look at the balance side of that. Do you know there are times when we will go before God and pray and speak to God, and because of some things we allow into our life, he's not listening? You ever hear someone say you pray and it feels like it's not going any higher than the ceiling? And sometimes that's because of what we're doing. So what are some of the things that Scripture mentions that would keep God from responding to our prayer, from listening to us in a sense? When I sense, I mean listening and doing something in response to our prayer. Let me give you several tonight. The first is this: God doesn't listen to us when we don't respond to others. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. We'll look at a few verses tonight. Proverbs chapter 21. And we'll look at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13 says this: "Whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." The genuine needs and pleadings of those who have genuine need, and when we turn off our compassion and we don't listen, there'll be a time when we're crying out for help and God says, nobody's listening. We must be concerned with others. When we're apathetic about the needs of others, God is apathetic about the needs that we have. Let me ask you, we get so self-absorbed. Really, we do. Our little world revolves around us. And if we're not careful, we get in that little cocoon and we shout out all the needs of everybody else. I mean, it's like narcissism. You know, a lot of social media, and some of it's just flat out narcissism. Self-love. It's all about me and my little world. And when we get to that point and we shut out others who have genuine need that God would bring into our lives, God says, you're going to cry someday, and I'm not listening. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18 says this: "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." What does God say? You know, if there's someone who's a brother that has a genuine need and you can help and you don't, you resist that urge that I think God gives us sometimes, God says, how does my love dwell in you? Do you really love me? If here's someone's your brother and you can help them, and we basically give them the old, I'm praying for you. Now, there are in some cases that's all we can do. But sometimes God's going to prompt you to say, hey, why don't you help them? And we come up with all kinds of excuses. We say, well, that wasn't God, that was something else. And we're selfish. How does God's love dwell in us? God also gives us a promise, by the way. In Proverbs 19:17, he says, "He that hath pity upon the Lord, poor lendeth to the Lord." Pity means so we move to action. We have a feeling of compassion towards them, and it moves us to do something. He says, if we have pity, we're lending to the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. You ever think about that? We can actually give God a loan, and God pays us back. Whenever we have pity upon someone in genuine need and we help them, God says, it's just like you lent to me, and what you lent, I will pay you back. Okay, we need to get focused outside of ourselves. We live in a very selfish society. Everything's about us, and sometimes it's because we get so busy and we're so caught up in things and we don't mean to be like it, but we just kind of forget what we're doing here. We get our focus off what God wants us to do. Yes, that's our theme for the year. Thou shalt love the Lord. But what was the second part of that verse? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The two are connected. You can't separate them. And whenever we are selfish and in our own little world and we don't want to go out, we don't want to be a part of helping somebody, God says, there's going to come a time you cry. And just like you didn't listen to the cry of others, your cry will not be heard. Now, here's the problem with it. Here's where we struggle. There are people that will take advantage of you. I don't like to be taken advantage of. And I won't let somebody knowingly take advantage. And by the way, sometimes we help people that don't have, that aren't, that really don't want genuine help. They just want to use you. And by the way, you're not helping them by letting them do that. If someone comes with a problem and they want you to bail them out, but they don't want you to help them get to the root of that problem so that problem doesn't come again, you're not helping them by helping them get out of that problem. You know, in some cases, we might be delaying God's help for them. Sometimes God brings problems into someone's life to get their attention, and we're over here helping them help them get that problem solved without getting to the root, and they're not changing. We're not helping them. And there's people over here that have genuine need, and we're ignoring them. But if we're not careful, we get cynical. Well, you know, people, everybody just uses you. No, you know what? Not everybody uses you. Sometimes people have genuine need, and God prompts us to help them. And we ought to help them. Amen. Why? Well, because God says if we don't, there's going to be a time we need help, and God says, I ain't listening. And we don't want that. Do we have a genuine concern for others? You know, I appreciate Friend Day. Everybody was out inviting everybody they can, man. We were giving away cards left and right and invitations and sticking contracts on the wall. Hey, Friend Day's over. Are you going to still invite people to church? You know, hey, I can't wait till next year. My class name will be right there, and we'll get the multicolored things, and we'll see if we can make a little, not a rainbow, because that's not a good thing, but maybe we'll build something over there that looks neat. A sunrise. John was trying to build a heart out of his. Why don't we just invite people to church? Because that's what God wants us to do. People have needs that you don't even know about. And that person you give that invitation to, they might have been waiting for someone to talk to them. And we look at their outside like, you know, they wouldn't take it. And you give it to them. It's like, thank you. I've been thinking about that. You may not know about it. So we don't respond to others. Here's another reason God doesn't listen to us. We have unconfessed sin. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59, please. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. And by the way, all of these are easily solvable. Okay? If you're having trouble in an area, we solve it. Isaiah 59, 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. They come between you. And your sins have hid his face from you, what? That he will not hear. You see, when we go to God in prayer, it's not just about us asking God for what we want and getting God to move. It's about our relationship with him. And sometimes God goes, hey, I'm not listening right now because you need to deal. It's more important that you deal with that issue right now than you talk to me. And that's God's way of just putting his little finger saying, hey, deal with that. You say, well, what kind of things am I going to deal with? Here's how you find out. Get on your knees. As soon as you get on your knees and start praying, and then say something like this, Lord, I want to confess my sins. You say, well, I don't know what my sins are. Sit still for a minute. Sit still. They're going to start coming to your mind. Yeah. God's going to bring your mind like, hey, what about that one? Like, oh, you know, I forgot all about that. Yeah. Well, I didn't. Well, what about this? Oh, yeah. And God wants us to confess those. We all sin, by the way. Some more than others. Amen? As you really, Kareel, thanks for coming. But here's where it becomes a problem, when we're unwilling to confess it. The fact that we're unwilling to confess a sin shows that there is some kind of issue there. Either we're trying to hide it. Let me just tell you something. This is a shock. God knows already. Say, how do you know? He told me. Okay? He knows. Or that sin stops to bothering us. You know, we think it's okay, but when we get on our knees, God starts tapping our shoulder, so it's like, I just won't get on my knees anymore. Okay? Well, that's a dangerous place to be. When God taps on your shoulder, you don't want to listen. Or really, the biggest reason we don't want to confess it is we just don't want to change. We just don't want to. But God says, hey, you're going to come to the throne. You better make sure that you get rid of that sin. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked. Now, he's having a comparison here. But he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Those that are living wickedly or living sinfully, God says, I am so far from them. But man, when the righteous get down, I'm praying. Now, I understand what we say. Well, in Christ, I have Christ's righteousness on my account. Positionally, I'm righteous in Christ. I know, but prayers are part because of our position. But another aspect of it is because of our practice. How are we living? That's an important thing. See, we think we just come to God at any time, and it doesn't matter what we're doing, and God's at our beck and call. He is not at our beck and call. God wants to work in our lives. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15 says this, speaking to Israel, And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God says, you're living wickedly. I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to hear it when you pray. But he doesn't stop there. He keeps going. I like this. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. He says, clean up. Stop what you're doing. Listen to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And then this wonderful verse we all know. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He just sat there and condemned them for their sin and said, I'm not listening to you. And then he says, change your ways and your sins can be washed and you can be as white as snow. And then I'll listen to what you have to say. So we come before God and we confess our sin. When you come before God, no matter what, you ought to always stop and confess your sin. Don't let it sit there. Don't let it fester. And when you're confessing your sin, you're not just letting God in on what you did. All right, God, let me tell you what I did. Okay, that you're telling God what you did, and you're agreeing with him that it is wrong. See, we missed that part. Okay, remember, I don't know, if you're old enough, you remember Jimmy Swaggart in the 80s. He got busted with a prostitute, and he was a big-time preacher. And he got up in a church service, I have sinned and I'm confessing it. No. That's not confessing it when you're busted. That's acknowledging what you did. Okay? By the way, I know he wasn't repentant because he did it again. And again. Okay? We have to come before God and be repentant for what we did. Say, Lord, I sinned and it's wrong. Through your strength, I don't want to do this anymore. So we need to watch our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that eternally? No, that's practically. Now, once you trust Christ, eternally your sins are done. You're never going to stand before God for your sins. Never. Your sins were judged on the cross. You'll stand before God for your deeds, for your rewards. But on this earth, our sins affect our relationship with God. And we want to deal with them quickly. So we have unconfessed sin. Now here's one I want us to look at. Turn to Psalm chapter 66 if you would. This one's heavy. Psalms chapter 66. And we'll look at verse 18. What's another reason that might cause God not to hear us? Because we don't control our thought life. We don't control our thought life. This is kind of a scary situation if you think about it. If we're not working on this. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. Outwardly? Yeah, I guess that'd be true too. But that's not what he said, right? What did he say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the inward part, the Lord will not hear me. It's our thought life. By the way, it's a constant battle for everybody. Amen. You must fight it. If you don't fight it, you lose by default. And God says if you're having issues in your heart, in your thought life, and you're having this regard for iniquity, for sin, he goes, I can't answer. I can't hear you when you're praying. God knows everything. He not only knows what we say, what we do, he also knows what we think. Now, if I have a bad thought towards Brother Ross, I could smile and shake his hand. And on the inside, I'm thinking, what a rotten dirtbag. And by the way, he is. I could think that while I'm smiling, and he'll never know it. You know God knows that? Seriously. God knows what we're thinking. God knows. Now, I know every now and then something does a drive-by. You get these off-the-wall thoughts. It's like, hey, that's not of God. That was of Satan. Okay? That was it. We don't dwell on something crazy. But what are we regarding in our heart? You see here, look at, now that you want to see, so let me read some verses in Matthew here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 says this. You have heard that it was said of by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, you know, the law, you know what it says? Don't commit adultery. And some of them are here like, I've never committed adultery. Okay, let's move on. Jesus said, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. God says, you may not have done it outwardly, but you already did it inwardly. By the way, let's just take a little sidebar here. Ladies, help us out. Help us out, please. Watch, you know, and we're men. We're not gay. I hate to say that. If we're not gay, that bothers us. Oh, that doesn't bother me. I could go soul winning at the beach. Then you probably did vote for Prop 8. I'm just telling you. I mean, you know, it's like, oh, you shouldn't think about that. That's pray for me. I'm not gay. I like my wife. Okay, not my husband. I have a wife. It was not Adam and Steve. It was not Alma and Eve. It was Adam and Eve and Alma and Steve. Are you with me? Here we go. Okay. But it does have, thank you. Now, I don't care how a lady dresses. I need to make sure I'm looking the other way. I need to make sure I don't let it lodge in my mind, but It would be nice if when we came to church it was okay. You say, I'm covered. I know, but you're so tight. If you had, this might be offensive. It's so tight that if you had Barney on your underclothes, I could see Barney. Okay, you say, oh, that you shouldn't think like that. I know, but we already established. I like women, my wife, girl. Okay, help us out. Help us out. What does it say in Job? I made a covenant with mine eyes. Therefore, I will not think upon a maid. Now, let that one lodge for a minute. It didn't say I made a covenant with my eyes. Therefore, I will not look upon a maid. Because that's easy. You come walking down this road. Some, you know, you're at a store or something. She's not dressed. You have to kind of look the other way. It says, I will not think upon a maid. Because what we see determines what we think. And we may get that look and look the other way, and the look may come because it was innocent, we didn't mean to, but then we start dwelling on it, we start thinking about it. That's where the problem comes. If I regard iniquity in my heart, not outwardly. See, some of you sneak around on things. Outwardly, you're not doing anything wrong, but it's starting in your heart. You get on the internet, and there's some things you're checking out that you shouldn't be checking out. You get on your social network thing, and there's some people you're checking out you shouldn't be checking out. You know, it bothers me when you like a picture or something on Instagram of something that's nonsense. Okay? Why in the world, if you're not involved with that, why would you like it? Are you regarding that sin in your heart? Okay, now you can go ahead and do that. God's not listening to you. And if I do that, God's not listening to me. When I regard, that means to see, to approve, to give credence to. I'm regarding iniquity. I'm giving it a place like it's okay. It's not a big deal and it's in my heart. By the way, it'll eventually come out in your actions. It's not going to stay in your heart. Now, Jesus said that if you lust upon a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. But if you've not physically committed adultery, you've already committed it in your heart. But can I tell you something? You're on the road to physically committing adultery. Satan will make sure that maybe an opportunity comes your way. But you're regarding iniquity in your heart. and you got so much nonsense going on inside, God's having a hard time listening to you. You say it's a battle. You're right. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You take those imaginations and you cast them down. You tear them down and you take all those thoughts in your mind and you seek to bring those into captivity, or bring them into the obedience of Christ. Watch what you think about. Because once you get out of control in your mind, God's not listening, and it's going to come out in your actions. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. What's another thing that would cause God not to listen to us? There's so many different things. Because we don't listen to his word. Now, this one's a no-brainer. It just makes sense. Proverbs 28, 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Does that just make sense? God says, you're turning away. You're not listening to what I'm saying. I'm not listening to what you're saying. But God takes it a step further. He doesn't just say, I'm not listening to what you're saying. It's an abomination. Abomination means to hate intensely. God doesn't want to hear it. You ever use that phrase? I'll use that. The kids did something. Oh, you know, I don't want to hear it. But, you know, this is the reason. I don't want to hear it. There's no excuse for what you did. Yeah, but you don't understand. I don't want to hear it. Don't say another word. Why? Because I don't want to hear it. God says, you know, I don't hear it. You won't listen to me, but you want me to listen to you. You see, for most Christians, God's nothing more than a 911 call. You know? We get out our spiritual prayer phone. 911. Yeah, I have an emergency, God. Oh, who are you? Yeah, oh, it's been a while. Yeah, but I have an emergency. God, where have you been? Oh, hold on. He's not listening. They're going to turn you off. Sorry. Wrong number. Okay? We want to know, by the way, can I just say this? Most of our problems we have come because we don't listen to the scripture. And then we get into problems because we're not listening to God. And then we come to God and say, hey, I need help. He goes, you already had the help. You didn't listen. I'm not listening. It just irritates me when someone asks for help and they don't want to listen. I don't like wasting my time. I probably shouldn't say this, but it's okay. Most counsel is a waste of time. Yeah. Most counsel is a waste. Let me back up. Most counsel is a colossal waste of time. If you're not willing to listen, then why are you going to bug somebody? People come in sometimes, say something. I'm like, you know, didn't Pastor just talk about like that like 3 weeks ago? I know you were sitting in there. You didn't listen. And if you don't want to listen to the announcements, that's fine. No one, my wife doesn't even listen to announcements. When's old fashioned day? I don't know. We've been talking about it for 4 weeks now. It's like, sister. It's like me saying, Alma, when's your ladies' fellowship? Okay. I mean, that's free. Whatever. But that's how we are with God. We don't listen. And like, why? Because we don't listen. If you would just get in the Bible and listen to half of the things you learn, you wouldn't have hardly any of the problems you have. And since you asked, counsel is basically should just be you going to find out answers from the scripture that you do not know. You know, well, you know, my dog broke his leg. They say I should put him down. What should I do? I've prayed about it. Put him down. And take the cat with him. You know, in fact, take the neighbor's cat. We're not taking him to the desert. I had a buddy when I was in college. His name was Al. We worked at the same place, and we would drive back and forth to work together, and we would talk, you know, and we'd get into a story or something. I'd be telling Al the story, hey, you know, blah, 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 blah. And as soon as I got done with my story, Al would start talking about something totally unrelated. And I'm thinking, this bozo's not even listening. And so we worked all night. One night, we're arriving home. I'm like, I'm irritated. I said, Al, you know, we worked so much together. It was almost like we were husband and wife, you know. You don't even listen to me anymore. I don't know who you are. And I'm like, Al, you don't even listen when I talk to you. I want a divorce. And I said, you don't even listen to a word I say. He goes, yes, I did. I said, really, what did I say? And he told me every single thing I told him. I said, well, at least act like you're listening. I had to go to counseling to get cured from that. But when people don't listen to us, it's irritating. Okay? Most of our problems would go away if we would just listen to what the Word of God says. But if we don't want to listen to what God says, don't be surprised if He does not want to listen to you. And by the way, why should He listen to you when He's already told you what to do? Okay, let's move on. Next, James chapter 4. We won't spend much time on this. We actually made reference to it last week. I know you weren't. That's why we're going to bring it up again. Number 5, because we pray for what we want. Ye ask and receive not, God says. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Our desires, what we want. Now, we learned last week in the Lord's Prayer, when we're praying, it's all about God's glory. Remember? It was thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Most of us are trying to pray so we can twist God's back to do our will, to get what we want done. And that doesn't work. When you pray, pray for what you need and let God figure out how He answers that. When we were newlyweds, on our honeymoon, we had 2 cars die. The first car died when we drove from Washington to here. Then my sister gave us her Mustang, and that died in the middle of Utah, in the desert, 110, in the middle of nowhere. And so we didn't have a car. We had to hitchhike. I told my wife, you know, it's a desert. It's very hot. The first car that comes by, I'm guessing it's going to be a Mormon. So you do whatever they say. If they witness to us in the car, we're getting converted. I'll pick up a second wife somewhere and we'll be fine. And so sure enough, we get out of the car, we hitchhike, and wham, a Mormon picks us up. Now, we were 30 miles from the nearest city. Okay? I mean, it was Cactusville. And so we get in the car, we're Mormons. I'm like, viva la Joseph Smith. You know, I love that guy. That was a Joseph Smith I went to school with, not theirs. Yeah. So anyhow, we started praying that God would, we had a little bit of money, that God would provide us a car with what little finances we had. And you know what? God answered that prayer and gave us a car. It was a Chevy Chevette. Now, how many of you know what a Chevette is? Okay, there's a reason why you don't know what it is. It's not on the list of classic cars. In fact, it would give the Yugo a run for its money. Okay? It was not good. It leaned. But it was our car. Amen? I remember the first time I drove it, we were driving it down the Dan Ryan Expressway in Chicago, and the Dan Ryan Expressway is horrible. It has potholes everywhere. Worst freeway in America. And we're driving, and I'm driving it from work, and it's raining. And I'm like, man, it is raining hard outside. I can almost feel it. And then I looked down, and my shoes were soaked. And it was wet all the way up to my knee. And then I got home, and I looked. The floorboard was rusted out, and the guy we bought it from put a piece of wood there. Well, can I tell you, the wood didn't do real good with the rain. But you know what? God provided a car. And that car lasted us a long time. Now, it was not what I would have asked for. I would have said, God, come on. Now, it was at least a Chevy. It wasn't a Ford. That's because God loves me. Never give me a Ford. By the way, if you own a Ford, let me give you 3 letters. AAA, AAA. You need that. But He didn't give me some fancy car. He just gave me a car, and for that I was thankful. Okay? But sometimes we pray, and we're very specific. Some of you that are single, you're praying, and you're praying for a specific person. How do you even know what that person's like? You might want to pray for God's will. And if that person's God's will, that's fine. But we pray selfishly, our lust, our desires, and when God does not specifically, I had a lady years ago, you know, she's out here, she came to my class off and on, and she's out in the back, you know, I prayed about this, and I prayed about it, and I'm getting divorced, and I've already got a new boyfriend I'm going to marry, and God's okay with that. I prayed about it. I'm like, you didn't pray about nothing. Okay, you prayed about it, but that was not God answering. You might want to go back to point four. If you don't listen to the Bible, God's not listening to you. I think that was in her own heart. Okay, but we want what we want, and we try to force God into confirming that decision, and it doesn't work. We pray for what we want. Number six, Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 28, it says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. It sounds like those that don't listen to God's word. Then here's the real point I'm making. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. One reason God doesn't answer sometimes is because we're reaping the fruit of the way we've lived. You see, as Christians, we're saved, and God wants us to bear fruit in our life. The Spirit of God indwells inside of us, and the Spirit changes us. We have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all those things, and God bears fruit in our life. So when you name it, all of it, the fruit. But you know, when you live wrong, there's a fruit that comes from that too. And God says he's not listening sometimes because you're just bearing the fruit of the way you lived. And you're expecting God to just jump in and bail you out. Now, God can forgive you and all that, but sometimes we're just reaping what we sow. Look, I could go kill somebody right now. And I can ask God for forgiveness, and I can get forgiveness, but fact of the matter is I'm probably going to do jail time. Unless, as Brother Creel sometimes says, hide the body. Okay? There you go. We do all these things and we mess up our life, and then we come to God and we want him to fix it back 100%. Let me say this. Coming back to God's the best thing you can do. But can I tell you something? Sometimes the scars are still there. And we're just bearing the fruit of the way we're living. Okay? That's why you really want to get, you want to change the fruit, you need to change the tree. Change the roots. Be rooted in Christ. God's not a 911. We use him like that way, way, way too often. People come to church all the time. Like, you know, this was going on in my life, and I need the church to bail me out. And it's just a result of the way they're living. And then the last thing is this, and we're done. James chapter 4, verse 2. We looked at it earlier. We were in James earlier. It says, basically, we looked at it last week. Ye have not because ye ask not. Now, there are some of you in this room that say, you know, none of those things really describe me. I mean, we all struggle with some of these things. But, you know, I'm trying to live a good life. I want God's will. I'm trying to listen to his word. I control my thought life. I do all of these things. I confess my sin. I try to help others. But you don't pray. So what's the use? God answers 0% of the prayers that are never made. Is that right? 0%. Yeah. We don't pray. Well, how come God doesn't listen? Because you're not saying anything. We don't spend time with God. God wants us to pray. Someone has said that most Christians are nothing more than practical atheists. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me ask you this. How much more Bible do you read than an atheist? I believe the King James Bible. So do I. When I first read the Bible, I read an NIV, and then I started studying what the NIV was, and I threw it in the trash can. I have a deep respect for God's word. But once I saw what was in that, that was not God's word, and I had no problem chucking it. Unfortunately, my mom didn't know. She dug it out. So before I went to Bible college, I threw it away again. I came home the year later to visit. Sure enough, that thing had more lives than a cat. There it was on the counter again. And she didn't understand it. But does it really matter what Bible you believe if you don't read it? It does matter what Bible you believe. Let me just stop there. I'm not saying I'd rather have you read the NIV than nothing, because you might as well, if you're going to do that, just read the comic book Bible. At least it has nice pictures. Because it's nonsense. But you, ah, King James. Okay. Do you read it? Atheists don't. You know, how much more time do we spend in prayer than an atheist? How much more money do we give than an atheist? Giving is really where the rubber hits the road. You say, man, I struggle with that. Let me help you with that. If you struggle with it, you should just try it. Seriously. I'll throw that out there. Just try it and see what happens. God blesses his word. But how much more do you pray than an atheist? You say, well, I know. We have not because we ask not. And by the way, all these other things we talked about, when you come to prayer, it'll help keep you in line. If you openly and honestly come to God in prayer, he's going to bring those things to your heart when you're confessing your sin, and you're going to be able to deal with these issues. But there's going to come a time when we want God to hear us. By the way, we ought to want him to hear us all the time. Everything we do, give us day by day our daily bread. We ought to be thanking God every day for his provisions. He could pull that carpet out from under us anytime he wants. But do we pray? Do we spend time with God? And we talked about it last week. You don't have to be an expert. Just do it. But I feel like I'm violating some of these areas. Work on it as you're praying. And God will help you. Prayer.